a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 3 of 1 Samuel together. Our guest for the exploration, Pastor John Lukomsky of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Darmstadt and New Athens, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on KFUO. Hey, Pastor Lukomsky, welcome.
It's good to be back. Good to be back, Will. You know, the last time I was here, I had to fill in for you because I guess you were out vacationing. I don't know what you were doing.
Doing something frivolous. Yeah.
No, I doubt it. You have great responsibility here. You were probably leading some conference or.
No, I think I was actually out with the birth of a granddaughter.
Oh, that's an even better thing to be doing.
Yeah, that's much better than
yes,
a conference.
Yes, it is. Well, congratulations. And how big is she? And what's her name? And.
Well, Felicity, you know, I don't know how big she is now.
They grow. They don't stay small.
No, they don't. She was the biggest of my daughter's children.
Is that right?
But she only matched the weight that my daughter, who is my oldest daughter, sort of kicked it off. I mean, my wife gave birth to kids that were 9'5", 9'15", and 11'5". So the first two were C-sections, and the last one was actually a natural birth.
At 11 pounds.
Yeah, 11 pounds.
Oh,
you know,
I
look at Rebecca and think, wow. Yeah, I took the day we brought Rebecca home from the hospital, I took her to visit one of the members of the church, and her words were simply, oh my goodness, that thing came out of Cindy? Because she looked like she was already about 2 or 3 months old, you know? Did not look like a newborn at all.
No,
but anyway.
Ours were in the 6 and the 7 pounds. Yeah, that's almost twice that.
Yeah, know? No, they're huge. But little Felicity, she is doing beautifully, and she is a joy. Somehow or other, we tease my daughter that the kids just come through her. They don't really come from her because they all have such the family resemblance is absolutely shocking.
Is that
and
right?
And it's their father that's reproduced over and over and over again.
Is that right?
Yeah, it's really great. They are all blonde. Well, one of them has a little bit of reddish, but he's still pretty blonde. Anyway, that's why I was away, and it was a great joy indeed.
Well, again, congratulations.
Hey, thank you. I got to confess, my mind is I'm going to get pull my mind into the text here because I was just working on an article for our sister church up in Canada on 1,000 words. Can you boil down the Reformation's impact on worship? I'm like, you know, I started writing and I'm now looking at what I've written. I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to do to get this to 1,000 words?
Yeah. See, it's not like when you were in school and you thought, oh, 1,000 words. But when you're actually doing something you love and care for, 1,000 words is a total different thing.
I mean, that's not
too
very
restrictive.
Long. Not very long. Yeah. So anyway, it's good. Worship. It's at the heart of what's going on here today. How about that? The Lord's calling of Samuel with a powerful word of law, too, for him to speak.
Oh, yeah.
Before we dig into it, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the study?
Oh, Lord, what we ask is that you would do exactly for us what you did for Samuel, that we would have the heart and the spirit to say, Lord, speak, and we want to hear and listen. And so take these words and help us to see that they're not just things that happened in the past, but they are things of your action that are going on even in our lives today. So help us to hear this as something that applies to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Could I start with another passage? Because there's something, as you said, you hinted
it would,
at that.
You know, far be it from me to ever, you know, assume a conventional beginning when we're dealing with you.
Well, I'm glad you've learned that.
Where would you like to have us actually begin this today?
Well, you kind of hinted at that in the end, Samuel is going to be given this very powerful law to preach to his mentor, his supervisor, which is a difficult thing to have to go to the one who is your boss and say things. And so there is this passage that kind of overarches this whole text that puts it in a, you know, I remember reading this in a Sunday school, and it's often taught as kind of this cute lesson. Oh, he doesn't know.
Yeah.
But there's something very, here it is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. Eli is speaking to his own children now, as you, we've talked about your kids and your grandkids. And so he's talking to his own children, and he says, you know, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Speaking to the sin that his children were committing by not really being the priests that God had called them to be. But then we have this very sad comment, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, we dealt with this yesterday. I mean,
did
it's
you?
Just a huge...
Okay. Oh,
huge,
yeah, I mean, chapter you, two. Yeah.
You read it and you're like, oh, wow, that's hard.
Yeah, yeah.
But what God doesn't put up with is treating his, I mean, these sacraments, I mean, I'm going to call them sacraments, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were sacraments for the people of God in that time. That was how God gave them access to himself, communion with him. And for them to treat them as their own, and the way that they were, you know, seizing the good stuff, what they thought of as the good stuff, and not letting the fat be burned up, as God was very specific that that's how you had to do it. They basically scorned the gift of the Lord. And then they scorned the gift of their father's voice, too.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, so you get something of you know, David was clearing yesterday. He said it's something like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart that's going on here with these boys. They
And yet... You can take it and turn it around and see then that our text here, we're, again, like you say, we're jumping the gun here in the sense that we've already told people that's what Samuel's going to have to do. Mm-hmm. The message Samuel is going to come as Eli and say, look, nothing's changed, everything's the same, and now the same judgment applies to your kids and to you because you're not doing anything about it. And yet, see, what I would call the people to see is that this is an act of God's mercy. Because frankly, if I were dealing with these people at this point, I would have already said, that's it, it's over, it's done with. Why am I going to bother with you anymore? And yet God wants to make one more appeal to Eli, one more appeal to Eli's sons. And to that end, he sends his own servant, his own spokesman, to call them to repent.
And I think it's not an accident. I mean, you spoke of Eli as his boss, but when he comes to speak to Eli in the end, the word that Eli says to him is, my son.
Yes.
So for the worthless sons who were not ignoring it, you know, didn't care what the word of the Lord was and went their own way, God actually did give Eli the gift of this other son who came from outside his family to actually treasure the word in a way that Eli himself apparently at one point in his life was knowing and treasuring it.
And I really like that because that emphasizes then the mercy of God again, that even if our own family would reject us, the Lord still would provide us with other family in this particular case and a faithful son. And then the only other point that I want to make that also relates to that is you know me, I feel the chief sin that we commit, and I think it's important for people to realize that, is that we think that we are determinant of what our future and our life is. That we think this is all about our choices and our decisions. And I think this is, again, a very powerful text to make us realize, no, that's idolatry. That is idolatry. The number one commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what we fail to see is we're the ones that challenge that because we think we really are in control. And so all we can do then is just say, Lord, tell me what the situation is. What are your plans and your hope for me? And of course, that's where Jesus Christ becomes so crucial because apart from the message of Jesus, we will be left with thinking, well, maybe God is just an arbitrary God who just is a mean and cruel God who takes people that are evil and says, well, that's okay. I'm just going to let you because that's what my will is. But of course, that isn't what he is at all. But we do need to understand that. We're not going to call the shots here. We don't determine where we're going to end up. But as we see in this text, God certainly is. And he is a God who wants to show mercy and compassion.
So, you know, I mean, how do I even get into this? One of the things I think is really important when we're reading the scriptures, when Jesus is dealing with the woman in Samaria, he tells her that, you know, she's like, so who's right? You guys are us. And he's like, you know, we are.
You know,
he says, you know, salvation is from the Jews. But it's also true that you're never going to understand and get what that whole history really was about until it's been opened up to you from the cross.
Yeah.
And that compassion that shines from the Father through the Son and which the Spirit brings home to the heart, that really is what the entirety of the Scriptures are about. There are times you read the Old Testament and sections of the New, and you scratch your head and wonder, how could that be? How does that fit? The key is always, you have to hear and read it out through the prism of the cross. The God who would put them to death, and remember earlier in the chapter, he's the God who kills and makes alive.
Yes.
So, I mean, we're confessing what you were saying, just what you said earlier. It's like, it's not in our control.
Yep.
God. I mean, it's not. But the God who would put to death is the God who gave his Son into death for those men just as surely as for you and for me. And that, I think, puts a different complexion on how, I mean, it lets mercy still be the underwriting word from God. That's the truth. And even his words of law, they're always provisional. They're always provisional. You know, he sends that word of law. You're back to Nineveh. You know, I'm going to destroy you. You know, you got what, 30 days? Then it's over. Was it 40? I can't remember. And then as soon as they repent,
sure.
It's like, they repented? And, you know, and Jonah's like, no, I knew that. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. That's why I didn't want to go tell them this. So word of law that comes without, I mean, so harsh here.
And that's going to be our challenge, because the word of law doesn't seem like it is provisional here.
Right.
It seems like that's it. There's no other possible options. But I think when you listen through what we know about Jesus Christ, you realize, he was rejecting one kind of provisionalism. That's not going to solve your problem. But that opens it up to the possibility, or in fact, the only possibility, that Christ could perhaps change everything around. Well, mm-hmm. All right. I think we've given enough introduction there.
All right. And a reminder to our listeners, feel free, chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour, and email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Verse 1, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, or more literally, precious.
Precious, in those days.
There was no frequent vision.
I'm glad you mentioned that it actually meant precious, because that's, you can't get any better than the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, then you really have nothing, no matter how much other stuff you might have. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's so hard for us to understand that you could be in a wilderness where you absolutely have nothing that you need for life. But if you got the Word of God, you'll be okay. Mm-hmm. You'll be okay. The other thing I did want to point out, I read from one commentator, and I assume this is true, because usually they don't make stuff up, to show how rare the word of the Lord was, Samuel is the first named prophet since Moses. So think about it. That's a long time that God had not sent them an official spokesman.
I wonder when, first of all, there are a couple things that really stand out. He's ministering to Yahweh.
Yep.
He's doing so in the presence of Eli. So we know that probably meant, you know, helping tend the lamps and maybe even helping with the offering, learning how to make the offering.
Sure.
You remember that was quite a detailed explanation of how it had to be done from the book of Moses.
Yeah.
But we're going to be told in just a little bit that even though he's ministering to the Lord, he did not know Yahweh.
He did not know him. Yeah, yeah.
And I think the key to that is that the word of the Lord here, I don't think we should just hear it. I mean, I think we need to hear it as that voice which the prophets heard, by which they encounter the person who is the word of the Lord. In other words, word of the Lord here is Jesus.
Yes.
And so he was working in the service of Yahweh, but he had not yet encountered the incredible graciousness of Yahweh that comes with the word. That encounter with the person hadn't taken place yet. And there's a good warning in there for all of us, right?
And see, there's the thing. So you're right. So it wasn't like they weren't reading the scriptures. It wasn't mm-hmm. like they weren't doing the rituals. They were doing all of that. But the connection with Christ was rare. They did not understand that. And again, that's our danger too. Mm-hmm. We could go to church every week. We could even say the Lord's Prayer regularly. But if we don't see the connection with Christ as our Savior, then the word of the Lord is rare to us. Then Jesus is not there. Yeah.
And the truth that this is not something that is genetically passed on.
Yep.
As that statement go, being born in a bagel factory don't make you a bagel. Being born in a Christian family does not make you a Christian.
I've never heard that before.
Yeah. I mean, we'll stop and think about it. Just where the accident of your birth does not suffice for your rebirth.
Yes.
The faith that's in Eli is not passed on to his sons.
No, it wasn't.
Although they still lived around it and benefited from it. They didn't live, and then comes this little kid who is going to actually have the encounter that I think we could put it like this, that his sons rejected as something they didn't really want. They regarded the world as, and the Lord's offerings, everything on it. I mean, it's just the objects for their domination, appropriation, and use, not seeing the gift in the hand of the giver in the gift, not seeing it at all, blind to it. So they didn't know the Lord. And Samuel at the beginning has that same, he's brought into that with that's what's going on in the household.
And again, what's going to be beautiful here is we're going to see it's not Samuel's choice. Mm-mm. Samuel, like you say, he's ignorant, mm-mm. but it's God's choice and God's persistence to see that Samuel gets this. And now I'm thinking, for what you said, I bet God did that for Eli's sons too. Mm-hmm. Don't you think? Mm-hmm. I think he came to Eli's sons. He says, wait a second. No, you guys misunderstand this. I want to talk to you. You're going to serve me. I'm going to give this as a gift. But the problem was, unlike Samuel, they just repeatedly, consistently said, no, we're not really interested in that.
I think it ties even deeper that God did come to them, but he came to them in his normal mediated means through the voice of their father who was speaking to them truly. I mean, they were encountering the word of the Lord when their father called them to repent of their faith, but they despised he's, what does the old man know, and so they didn't hear or receive that word from their father.
Now, the only thing, though, I want to be careful for our listeners when we go that route is that is not to imply that if God had come to them in the way he comes to Samuel, that they would have listened. Because
no.
I think the same thing is that
they would have,
rejected it out of hand.
Yeah. I agree. Verse 2, at the time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. We already noted before how weird this language is. Yeah. You don't expect to hear temple at this point.
No.
I think it sounds like the ark is in some sort of another structure besides the tabernacle.
Like it. Especially later on when he opens the doors, which would not have been appropriate to.
Right.
I think they probably have some, but don't you love now? I know you love the allegory, and I think this is probably a place where allegory would serve us well, because we have the images here that Eli's eyesight has begun to grow dim. So no, he's not seeing things. He too has kind of lost his connection with the Lord. And the lamp of God, it's almost at the point of being burnt out, but not yet. The light hasn't gone out yet because God is still going to be doing his thing through Samuel. And of course,
dimly burning wick, he will not quench.
I thought about that. And the fact that he's near the ark, because God repeatedly said in the Old Testament, that's where I'm going to speak from. Right. I'm going to speak from the ark. So you got this beautiful picture of where, as far as man is concerned, it's pretty much coming to an end, but not as far as God's concerned. No, he's still going to revitalize his word, bring it back to these people who have rejected it out of hand, and yet he hasn't given up on them.
And we can never forget that the context of this not giving up on them is set. I mean, this story is set in the bigger story of David. Ruth ends with David. This is where this book picks up, really heading toward how will God go about being faithful when his people continue to be so faithless? Yes. I mean, this is just the first example of the faithlessness. We're going to find the faithlessness run through Saul. The faithlessness is going to run through David himself. And God himself is not even going to let that turn away his saving purposes.
Right? And can you see how that pushes to Jesus? Because there's nothing else. We keep having these things, and they're all the gift of grace of God, but it doesn't overcome man's faithlessness until, of course, Christ gives, or God rather, gives his own son. Then finally things can be reversed.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Everything else is always a hint and provisional.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah, yeah. All right, verse 4. Then Yahweh called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. A couple things we learned from that, don't we? I mean, again, I think that the voice was so physically real. He heard.
And that'll actually be emphasized in the next verses where the Lord literally stands before
stands.
Samuel.
I mean, that's such a huge, by the ark, So the idea that he heard a voice, this goes right back. I mean, our faith is all about the hearing of the voice.
Yes.
Abraham heard a voice that told him to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? You know, this voice that calls to Moses out of the burning bush. Our God reveals himself by talking, and he condescends to talk to us in our own language. It's not an accident that when we have the Word of God written, it remains a Word of God that is to be heard orally, right? I mean, spoken and then orally, I should say, and then heard with the ear. That's its native place to live, where the Word of God rings out. This invites us to a discrepancy with what we see, right?
It reminds me of what Nagel said, that it is through the ear that we are impregnated.
Right. Mary is impregnated through the ear.
Yeah.
Through the ear, the new life is planted into us. This is at the heart of what faith itself is. It's that it's an encounter with a Word speaking things that you do not see. And how could it be otherwise when we think about the truth of the matter is God himself is one. It says he dwells in darkness or in light, either one. You cannot see and penetrate to the form of the Father, right? It's never going to happen. But the Son becomes the revelation of that in our flesh.
He's the Word made flesh.
But it's the Word that's made flesh.
Yeah. And of course, the other thing that's really fantastic about this is Samuel doesn't know what's going on.
Yeah, he hasn't a clue.
Yep.
I mean, it's so real to him.
Yep.
It's so real that he just assumes, you know, and of course, you can imagine each of them thinking, you know, the kid was dreaming, you know, Eli's thinking the kid was dreaming. And, you know, Samuel's probably thinking, he's getting old, and he forgot that he called me.
Well, and he can't see. Maybe he needs some help in the dark.
Right. He's there to serve. He's there to serve.
But see, I keep thinking of that phrase from the third article of the Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. Because, see, we might look at this story and say, well, yeah, you got the evil sons of Eli. Well, naturally, God's not going to have anything to do. Naturally, they're not going to respond. But now we've got this really good kid, you know, who comes out of the prayers of his mother. But no, he doesn't get it at first either. You reject it. There's not much God can do. If you say no to God, there's not a lot he can do. But that doesn't mean that we're naturally ready to receive this. No, we're not. Even then, we're not, by our own ability, be able to receive this.
As we've noted so many times, this actually is preached to us by our very bodily life, but we continually are blind to it. I mean, you did not decide to be John
Bukowski.
Life came to you as a gift from God through your parents in an unexpected way. Surprise, you know, here you are. And yet we're blind to it. I mean, by nature, we continually think of our lives as something that we sustain maintain instead of seeing them for what they are. All right, we are here at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to have to go to our messages, but we will be right back with Samuel answering the call.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together, we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
I'm KFUO's Kip Allen. I'm a committed Lutheran, but I'm just a layman with no special theological training. Like many of us, I have questions and I seek guidance. I need answers given to me in a language I can understand. That's what this program's all about. Let's talk. The pastor is in.
Friday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your messenger of good news, closing in on a century now. Our guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky. And a reminder, you can feel free to chime in anytime at all during the hour. And James, don't worry, I have your questions in front of me. They did come in. Anyone else who wants to comment or question, you can do so by the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. The call, 314-821-0850, if you're around the St. Louis area, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So let me read just the next little section. And Yahweh called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, and the word of Yahweh had not been revealed to him.
And I really like your interpretation of the word of the Lord being Jesus Christ. Yeah, so he knew the mechanics of the thing. He'd been learning that as the assistant to Eli, but he did not know the meaning of faith that was attached to all of these priestly rituals.
Yeah, especially if you pay attention to how the word Yahweh is used in Torah, yeah. Right? You know, it becomes really interesting. That's the word used for the God who gets his hands dirty with creation. I mean, it's the intimate,
yes,
personal
go.
God.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's the one he had not yet come to know. I do think it's significant that if he doesn't know Yahweh, Yahweh knows him.
That's exactly. And Yahweh's determined that he would know Yahweh,
yeah,
even though he doesn't know. And isn't it anything that Samuel, we can see the weakness that has come to Samuel as God's chosen priest, because he doesn't pick up on this right away either. You would think, oh, let's see, a voice at the ark. Oh, that's got to be the Lord. But yeah. No. But I just love the compassion of God on this, and he just keeps coming back to them, dealing with them in all of their weakness, but he's still the same loving God, wanting them to hear. And Samuel now will pick up on that, won't he? Samuel will now understand. Or not Samuel, I'm sorry, Eli will understand. And he will occupy the position he should occupy as the father. As you said, giving the advice to his sons. Now giving advice to this new son that God had given him.
Yeah. And I think that this not knowing Yahweh and not knowing the word of the Lord, we need to stress that the only way you get to know it is the way it says at the end of verse 7, had not yet been revealed to him.
Yeah.
It is never a human accomplishment. It is always a surprise disclosure on God's part where he reveals himself to us. And when we know him in Jesus, then we've really come to know him. I mean, I'm working on John 4 and that whole passage. That is so amazing. You know, There's so much I've missed because I didn't read it all the way through in with its immediate context. I mean, we just had in three about the bridegroom, right?
You know, right.
And this
right.
woman, she's been looking for the bridegroom, right? She's been going one husband after another, you know, and not finding the. She's looking for love in all the wrong places.
Yeah.
You know, and there he. This bridegroom comes and surprises her with, hey, lady, you know, if you knew the gift of God, the gift of God, what is the gift of God to her? It's the bridegroom.
Yep. Yeah.
And so his personal dealing with each one to call by name, like he does here with Samuel, he does with us in our baptism. He actually, he will call us by our name. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I know them. Inside and out, even when we don't know him yet, he knows us through and through. And that's part of the shock. The one who knows us through and through is the one who loves us. Wow. All right, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me.
Yeah.
Then Eli perceived that the Lord, Yahweh, was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Yahweh, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place.
Read the next verse, too, though, because it just follows up on what was just said.
Okay. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears.
And see, this is just the best advice that you could give anyone. If we find at times we don't understand the Lord, if we're not quite sure what he's doing in our lives, if we're having our struggles and having our doubts, do not be amazed. Do not be shocked at that. Do not assume that there's something wrong. In fact, repent and realize this is exactly what we are in our human nature. This is as good as it could possibly get. And the answer is very simple. It's that, okay, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. And of course, we know the only way that the Lord can speak to us truthfully is through his word, through Jesus Christ. So listen to your preacher. Listen to your scriptures. Just because he will. He will set things straight for you. Now, you may not get the answers you're looking for because you're probably looking for answers like why and that stuff like that. But you will get the answer you need, which is no, the Lord is still with you. He loves you. He forgives you. He is faithful. He will work everything together for your good. I mean, the promises
and,
just go one after the other.
And he will be rather ruthless in exposing the truth of, you know, the fracture of love in your own heart,
yes,
just like he did to the woman in Samaria. Go get your hubby.
Yes,
come back.
That's right.
All right, we have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how are you today?
Good. How are you two guys doing?
Good to talk to you, Mike.
Well,
thanks. It's just something that just hit my head when you guys were talking, but do you think God, of course, God is somebody who knows everything about us, but we really don't know very little or anything about him, generally speaking.
I would say it's true that we know very, there's no way for us to penetrate into his heart and to know what really goes on in the heart of the Father unless the Father speaks.
Yeah, until he reveals himself
to us.
And
that's what he does in his Son.
Yeah.
Luther says that's why John calls Jesus the Word. Because, you know, it had nothing to do with, with philosophy or any of that, but it has to do with the fact that a word discloses the secret of the heart. So if you want to know the heart of the Father, you must attend to the word that comes out from the heart of the Father to speak to you, which is the word speaking here to little Samuel.
And speaking of hearts, I think this also then testifies to how hard-hearted the hearts of Eli's sons must have been.
Yeah.
Because you see, God is determined. He wants us to know this. It's not like he wants to hide it from us.
Mm-mm.
He wants to reveal this to us. And when we have trouble with it, he just comes back again. He keeps calling us. I love the fact you mentioned before, calling us by name, because he knows us by name. So I'm thinking, wow, those guys must have really kind of worked overtime to keep God from bringing his gift to them.
One of the, I have to throw this in because, you know, it is really amazing when you look at the bulk of Lutheran hymnody as it compared to the hymnody of a lot of other churches. It tends to be overwhelmingly written by men.
Okay.
You know, we didn't have a Fanny Crosby cranking out tons and tons of songs, but we do have some that are by women that are they're very precious jewels. And one of them is this hymn, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens.
Yeah.
Listen to these words, people. Speak, O Lord, your servant listens, yet let your word to me come near. Newborn life and spirit give me, let each promise still my fear. Death's dread power, its inward strife, wars against your word of life. Fill me, Lord, with love's strong fervor, that I cling to you forever. Oh, what blessing to be near you and to listen to your voice. Let me ever love and hear you. Let your word be now my choice. Many hardened sinners, Lord, flee in terror at your word. But to all who feel sin's burden, you give words of peace and pardon. Lord, your words are water living when my thirsting spirit pleads. Lord, your words are bread life-giving. On your words my spirit feeds. Lord, your words will be my light through death's cold and dreary night. Yes, they are my sword prevailing and my cup of joy unfailing.
Beautiful.
Isn't that just beautiful? Yeah. And of course, that's the tune for Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. Oh, Bibles, wow. On that beautiful tune. All right. We have these questions that were sent our way from James. Is God in the fullest sense of the word, is it God in the fullest sense of the word that's calling Samuel? Why doesn't Samuel recognize the master of all as the God of gods? And I guess how could he be ministering and not have known?
But that's the point. No. See, again, you can be doing all the religious things, but that doesn't give you any more insight than someone who isn't doing all the religious things, because it's totally the gift of God by the power of his Holy Spirit.
Until you've encountered the person.
Yeah.
I mean, God is a person. He's not an abstraction of a piece of knowledge he's not like the times table. you can learn theology that way, but having done that, you still don't know.
That's right. You don't know him.
Until you've encountered the word who is grace.
I'm in the middle of, we're getting close to confirmation, and that, of course, is the constant struggle as a pastor working with confirmation classes, because there is information they need to know. They need to memorize the Lord's Prayer. They need to memorize the Apostles' Creed. They certainly need to know the Ten Commandments, and yet to, at the same time, keep saying to them, now this isn't, that's not the end of everything, though. It's the foundation. Because you really need to know the Lord who has given you these things, and you need to know him as your Savior and what he is trying to work in your heart through these things.
James also asks, is it our verbal, physical, or worship responses to the Most High, Holy One, Maker and Teacher of all that is holy, that determines our spiritual receptivity and perceptions, making us a holy vessel?
No, I would say it's the Lord who determines that. So I don't think it has anything that we're doing that determines it. It's entirely the choice of the Lord. And all we need to do is say, Lord, I want to hear what you've got to say.
Which always comes down to the idea of the surprise.
Yeah.
Back in John 4, forgive me for dwelling so much on John 4, but I mean,
what's on your mind. It's what you've been working with.
Jesus exposes this, the woman, and, you know, he doesn't use hellfire and brimstone yelling at her kind of preaching. He asks this gentle question, and when she says, I don't have a husband, he's like, that actually is true. He leads her, to see this. He deals in that kind way. She immediately begins to realize, how does he know? How does he know the secrets of what's going on in my heart? And St. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14, where if an outsider comes into the assembly and everybody is prophesying, he says, the secrets of their hearts are exposed and they fall down on their face and they confess God is among you. And I really think that's one of the keys to really great preaching, is when it's able to expose the secrets of the heart.
Yep.
And this is what Jesus always does. He goes down to the very heart of what's, he doesn't deal with the superficial. He goes down to what's really wrong with us, to this wound inside of the human heart that has deformed us from our conception.
And I think that's one of the great problems we struggle with as pastors, because now you're talking about the application of the law. Mm-hmm. And I think too often we think, okay, we want to address the external things we're seeing. And in fact, that's how we preach, because we're trying to accomplish something external, like, well, we want you to come to church more often. But then you haven't exposed the heart, have you? In fact, if anything, you've hidden the heart, because I can go to church every week and still be totally corrupt inside, as we see
with Eli.
As
we see here.
Yes. Yeah. They were doing all the, but okay. Okay, so you're right. So that preaching, both of the law and of the gospel, needs to be something that addresses us, shows us that we really, truly are sinners. That's the problem, not that we're just doing bad stuff, but then at the same time, giving us this absolutely pure, undiluted comfort that we are entirely forgiven by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.
So, an example of this maybe, if you think about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican.
Yeah.
Why does the Pharisee stand apart by himself? The normal thing is, well, of course, he thinks he's better than everybody else, so he stands apart. No, he stands apart for the same reason you stand apart, because if you let people get too near, they'll actually see that you're not who you say you are.
That's right.
And so it is of the essence of a Pharisee, it's the old Pharisee that lives inside of you and me, that he needs to keep people at arm's length and beyond, lest they see the true damage and brokenness and mess that is the interior, right? So, that's to push beyond just the external to the wound in the heart. And that's what Jesus is just so superb at in his constant, throughout the Gospels, you see this.
So let's take this and apply it to our lives now, because this is exactly what Will and I would advise all of you, that you would say to the Lord, speak and I will hear. And so where has the Lord spoken? Where has the Lord called us by name? He has done so in the baptism, isn't he? Specifically called you by name, even as he called Samuel, and said these beautiful things about your sins being washed away, that you are now a child of God, and that you have been saved. The sacraments, is this not where the Lord speaks to us? And all we need to do is go to the sacrament and say, Lord, I want to hear what you've got to say. And what he says is so clear. This is my body and my blood given and shed again by name for you.
For you.
For the forgiveness of sins. And then, of course, you can listen to Wrestling with the Basics and Thy Strong Word. Because if we're doing our job, we're doing the same thing. We're actually just speaking the word that the Lord wants you to hear. And God grant us then by his Spirit that we can hear it. So it's just such a neat text, because it is exactly what's going on in our life right here and now. And like I said, we don't always get it. We don't always understand it. We maybe run into the wrong places asking, but okay, the Lord just keeps calling us back to his word about Jesus Christ.
So he does come, verse 10, and the Lord came and stood.
Yeah, there's what you were talking about before. He's actually physically there with him. As again, we believe the Lord is present with us where two or more are gathered.
Amen. Calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel did say, speak, for your servant hears. So he was well catechized. He listened to what he was told by.
There you go.
Unlike the brothers, he actually did what his father in the faith here instructed him. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them, or alternately blaspheming for themselves, and he did not restrain them. Just stop at that point.
Could we read the next verse?
You want to read that? Okay.
Yeah, because that kind of finishes the message of God.
Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Adonai.
Now, here's the really tough part about this, Will, because we have to hear this as a word spoken to us, too, because I think our immediate response is to distinguish ourselves from the sons of Eli and say that we are of nature different than them. But I think really to appreciate this, you have to realize, no, we are of the same nature. If God had not intervened in our lives, we would be doing everything just exactly the same way as Eli's sons would. It is what we do from birth. It is how it comes to us normally. And therefore, this last statement that there cannot be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever would cause one to cry out in despair. But I think it's exactly when the word of God is hitting you, the word of law has hit you in this way, it's that when Jesus walks in and says, yeah, your atonement, your sacrifice, your offering is not going to accomplish it, but I've made the sacrifice. I've made the offering, and that totally changes everything in your relationship. In fact, he's no longer your God. He is now your Father because of the sacrifice and offering I made.
And this I think, is at the heart of the challenge in all preaching is the desire. There's something inside of us that intensely wants to build a bridge between the law to the gospel. Mm. And what you just did showed us, I mean, that's at the heart. You can't.
No.
You can't.
No,
you have to let the word of law stand. There it is. And then you have to bring against it a word of gospel and not reconcile them.
That's right.
So that's great. We have a specific question that Ryan sent our way today. He says, elaborate a little bit more about what exactly the lamp of God means and what the passage means by it not having gone out yet.
Okay. Yeah, that's an easy one. Thanks, Ryan. We appreciate the easy questions, because the lamp was the seven candelabra, and the law said specifically it was supposed to burn from the fall of night until the coming of the morning. And so that was part of his responsibility to make sure that those candles did not go out. And so this actually sets up time framework for us. So it was early morning when this was happening. It was coming to the point where the candles could go out, mm-hmm. but they had not gone out yet. So.
Great. Thank you.
And you know, the other thing that's neat about that, that's the only light in the whole building,
mm-hmm.
which, of course, brings us back to Christ as the only light in the whole building. There's all kinds of other stuff going on in there, but the only light is Jesus Christ. So,
yeah. Yeah. And there, the scripture many times, too, will tie the light to spirit.
There you go. Yep.
You know, the seven spirits of God in Revelation that are the seven lampstands.
There you go again.
It's all over. All right. 3:15. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord.
And maybe some symbolism there too, Will.
Mm-hmm.
Things have been closed. It's been dark. The candle didn't go out. The light of the Lord has come. The doors are now open. The light's going to go out amongst everyone.
And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli.
Ah, and don't you love that part of it too, Will? See, Samuel's still the sinner, isn't he? And he's still struggling with the message that God has given him. And this is a hard thing for him,
well,
too.
I think because he loves Eli.
Sure.
And how can you bring this message of...
How do you tell that?
You say it?
Yeah.
Well, Eli will give him the encouragement he needs. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said... Yeah. Here I am. Same thing.
Hanani. Yeah.
And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. Okay. There's so many things when you read that, you're like, wait a minute. We get Eli. I mean, we get Samuel's hesitancy. We get Eli's, you know, no, fork it over. I need to know everything he told you. And don't you hide one thing of what he said to you. Let him. So what maybe is not apparent is the shoes reverse now. I mean, instead of Eli being the spokesman for God, now Samuel is the spokesman for God
exactly.
to Eli.
And Eli recognizes that, though.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Eli's actually saying, Lord, speak,
mm-hmm.
isn't he? Yeah.
Right,
yeah. We've got faith working in Eli as well.
But what a response. Well, he's Yahweh. Let him do whatever seems good to him.
Yeah.
This is in marked contrast to the kind of moment, like, you know, remember when Isaiah is sent to was it Ahab? I can't remember who he was sent to, and said, you know, you're going to die. Hezekiah.
Yep,
get your house in order, you know, and Hezekiah turning and praying, oh, Lord, please, no, you know, and then telling Isaiah, he hadn't even got out to the court, turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah, you know, okay, you know, the judgment's changed. There's no pleading on his part. And I wonder if that shows that there's sort of a defeated conscience there. A terrified conscience that knows he has no ground on his own to stand in. He is guilty. He's been nailed. He did not stop those boys. And I proposed yesterday, you know, it says later on that when he dies that he was old and heavy. that perhaps he, you know, he couldn't bring himself to turn down the tasty little bits that they were fixing up. It's like, you know, you really shouldn't do that. Pass me some.
Give me some.
You know, so, I mean, that's speculation, but certainly he did not correct them the way that God expected him to correct them.
You know, the thing is, this reminds us, we cannot see in the heart of a man. So we really don't know what was going on in Eli's heart. And it shows that these words could either be words, like you say, of despair and defeat. Well, there's no hope here. Or they could be, the Lord's will be done. Mm-hmm. You know, I just have to trust the Lord. I would hate to see my sons punished. But if that's what's necessary, well, then that's what's necessary. But you're right. I think contextually, and the heavy part I'd never picked up before, but so maybe it is, because you would like to see the pleading, wouldn't you, Will?
Mm-hmm.
You would like to say one last time, but the Lord, you are a God of mercy and compassion. You are a God of forgiveness. Yeah, well, yeah. I don't know.
It's in 4:18, it says, he, you know, when he dies, as we, next time we actually are on the show, but he fell backwards, his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy.
Heavy. Yeah.
But the last little bit we need to pick for sure. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, north to south, they all knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of Yahweh. And Yahweh appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
There's Jesus again.
Yeah.
The word of the Lord.
Just, it, I think if you take the personal element out of it, it doesn't make a lot of sense.
No.
But when you realize that the word of the Lord is a someone,
yep,
it all of a sudden makes a great deal of sense.
And think about it, though. Now, think about it in terms of the pattern. So, again, the people have rejected the word of the Lord. And you would think that the Lord would finally say, well, that's it. Forget it. You're done. I'll move on. In fact, that was suggested at one point, wasn't it? Why don't we just get a new people here, Moses?
Mm-hmm.
All right. But no. God comes back again, points another man to be his prophet. Of course, things will get worse and worse and worse again until we finally get to the days of Jesus Christ where there is no prophecy at all,
yeah,
no revelation.
Yeah.
It's all gone. One might think at this point that God has given up on his chosen people. And then all of a sudden, there is another prophet by the name of John the Baptist who, again, is preparing us for the word of the Lord.
And the correspondence between Samuel is to David as John the Baptist is to Jesus.
Exactly. Yeah. And so that's the message. God never, ever gives up on us. So don't, if Eli was saying, I give up, there's no hope, don't ever do that. Just go back and say, I want to hear again, Lord. Talk to me again. And then think about what he said at the baptism. Think about what he said at the Lord's Supper. Think about what he says through the Holy Scriptures. And you're like, no, it is not over with. No, I still have a prophet. I have a Savior.
And forgive me, Lord, for what I have done. Forgive me. I have no basis to stand before you and ask of you anything.
Yeah.
But I will ask on the basis of your own faithfulness to your own promise,
yep,
not on the basis of anything in me. And that's how actually we will go into the day of judgment.
Exactly. You know? Exactly.
There's a lovely section from Teresa of Lisieux where she has, you know, you are going to reward everyone according to his works. This could be very embarrassing, Lord, because I don't have any works of my own. So I'm going to have to ask that you reward me according to your works.
Yep. There you go.
There it is.
There you go.
That's at the
beautiful
heart of it. All right.
See, I'm doing the whole John thing with the fourth Sunday in Lent, and that word about whoever keeps my word will not see death. And that's the word, isn't it? That word of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness.
That's right. Well, people of God, we've come to the end of our time together today. Remember, this show is underwritten for you in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Thanks to Pastor Lukomsky for getting us through the chapter in a very beautiful way. And we'll be back again on Thursday.